Some marriages are so fulfilling and harmonious, we refer to them as marriages made in heaven. I'm certain that all who go to the altar hope that theirs will be one of those. Regrettably, some marriages are miserable beyond description. They're marked by disharmony, sometime brutality, often argumentation, an unwholesome and unhealthy environment. Often those unhappy marriages are like a hell on earth. They often don't last very long. Sometime a couple realizes this isn't going to work, and a few have found that out even on their honeymoon. Some, a few weeks into the marriage, they realize again and again that this is not the person I thought I was marrying. And they're filled with regret, disappointment, heartache. And they've decided it's got to end. A few last a few months, and then it's over. Maybe that explains why a jewelry store owner that I saw a number of years ago in a Los Angeles jewelry store front window put up the sign that said, "We rent wedding rings." Seriously. And then there are those miserable marriages that go on and on and on. Usually that's true because one of the partners is the one who makes it so miserable, and the other, well, for lack of a better word, let's just say the other is wise, patient, willing to ride it out, to let God work in ways that they find they're unable to. Abigail found herself in a marriage like that. She was married to Nabal. Nabal. Had to have been a nickname. Nabal, the Hebrew verb, very descriptive. It means to be foolish, to be senseless. No mother would have named her son at birth fool or senseless. But he picked up the name along the way. Harris Archer and Waltke and their fine two-volume work, theological word book of the Old Testament, tells us that the verb is used only 5 times in the Old Testament, once to describe one who exalts himself as foolish, so he's proud of the fact that he's a fool. 4 times it expresses disgust or contempt. All the above were true of Nabal. His lifestyle surely surfaced throughout their marriage. Unfortunately, he was also quite wealthy. I say unfortunately because that usually adds to the arrogance. I mean, who does he need? Whatever he needs, he can buy. Perhaps that's how he got his wife. For you wonder how A lady as lovely and wise as Abigail got stuck with a loser like Nabal. How'd that happen? Most likely, it was an arranged marriage. In that custom and in that era, marriages often were brought about in that way. And quite likely, the money that was offered was too much for her dad to turn down. And so, as it were, he sold her to Nabal. Some arranged marriages work beautifully, I'm told. If this was an arranged marriage, it was one that didn't. But you see not one argument between the two of them. You read of nothing like that. Thanks to Abigail. There they were, living near Carmel in the wilderness of Maon. Nabal owns 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a large flock and a large herd. And they grazed in the hillside. But you know nothing of Abigail's life. When she married, she entered a dark tent owned by Nabal. And she became what we would call a kept woman. So much to offer, so much she could have taught her husband, but he's senseless. You don't teach Nabals. They're stupid. They're not interested in what you have to say. Their opinion is the opinion. We see that surfacing in this story. Let's turn it into a movie for the next few moments together. It really begins with a majestic overture as the camera pans the hillside of my own, and the lens tightens in on a warrior who's standing alone, looking across the hills, which have those trails that goats make when they walk the hills. And yet there are no goats on the hillside, and there are no sheep there. But this warrior that you're looking at in the film is smiling. It's a happy day for him. He and his men have come to what could be called payday. Sheep shearing time has come. All the sheep have been brought back to the camp, and they're put in the pen, and he hears in the distance, quite likely, the bleating of the sheep as they are sheared. Nabal watches over it all while David in the hillside is making his plans to receive the pay he's earned. You see, David has been in charge of a voluntary police force, if you will. Let's call them a hillside patrol. In those days, there were marauding wild tribes that would sweep down through the hillside and not only steal sheep, but kill them and take them for their own meat, and even go further and empty a camp, leaving it with only carcasses. They were wild and wicked. This was a place where might makes right, and only the rugged survive. David, with, hear this, his 600 men patrol these hills and protected Nabal's shepherds and quite likely other shepherds who kept the sheep of their masters. And at sheep shearing time, it was understood that the owner of the sheep would graciously and voluntarily offer a remuneration for the service of this Robin Hood type patrol that watched over his flocks without his hiring them or arranging for a fee. But like our custom of tipping when the waiter has earned it for good service, so these patrols were paid out of the good graces of the sheep owners. David gets 10 of his men up close to himself. The camera tightens in on the scene, and you read about it as he says to them, go down into Carmel with this message for Nabal, verse 6. Peace, shalom, shalom, Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I'm told that it is sheep shearing time while your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel. We never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men. They will tell you that this is true. So would you be kind, and since we have come at this time of celebration, please share from your prosperity whatever you feel is fair. The men convey the message, and then they step back and wait for the answer. This is a moment of decision. Nabal makes it quickly. Who is this fellow David? He says in an insulting tone, verse 10. Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who've run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers? Notice all the first personal pronouns, I, me, my, mine, 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 and share it with you. You who come from who knows where, get out. Well, the men listened without a word of response. The young men returned, according to verse 12, and they told David what Nabal had said. David loses it. This is one of the things about David's put together, as my dad would call it. David's put together included rash moments. We'll see it again later, and we have seen it on occasion in years past, studying his life. Here's a moment where he throws all restraint to the wind. And he looks over his shoulder and he says to his men, put your swords on. They all strapped on their swords, including David. And 400 of the 600 men began to gallop down the hillside toward the camp of Nabal. You can picture it in your mind. 200 remained to guard their equipment from being stolen, but 401 warriors with murder on their minds are on their way to Nabal's camp. Down that hill, David is thinking all the wrong kind of thoughts. When I get to Nabal, I'll cut his throat so quick he won't know it till he sneezes. I am going to finish him off. I'll slash him to pieces, and along with him, every one of the men in that camp. And all of these warriors who are a little bloodthirsty anyway are right along with him, and they're making their way down. In the meantime, the camera shifts from the hills to the tent. And we suddenly meet for the first time the wise wife of Nabal. Her name is Abigail. Some of her servants come to her and they say, you need to know what's happened. You see, Abigail knew nothing of the conversation, nothing of the insulting response, of course knew nothing of David's plan to retaliate. She's just there with her servants, and they say to her, these men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and to our sheep. You need to know this and to figure out what to do, for there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. He's history, Abigail, if you don't do something. Now, let me get realistic here. There's many a wife who would say, ah, sweet mystery of life. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Goodbye, Nabal. Not Abigail. I'm convinced the thought didn't enter her mind. She's lived with this fool all these years, and she knows he's senseless, unreasonable. So she has to intervene. Wisely and graciously, she sets up a plan. Now, she puts together the first catering service ever recorded. And what a catering service it is. Verse 18, Abigail wasted no time. Look at this. She doesn't pray. She doesn't discuss it. All on her own, wisdom goes into action. She gathers 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep were slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. Boy, it makes my jaws hurt reading that before lunch. Sounds great. I mean, she packed them on donkeys, and she said to her servants, go on ahead. I will follow you shortly. Notice the closing words of this 19th verse. Look for yourself. She didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. Wisdom. He would have never let her out of the tent. You're going to do what? You're going to take them what? She knew that. You can't reason with a fool like this. By the way, I appreciate a number of you not yelling out amen. That's very good. Because I know some of you are in marriages that are very strained. I understand your plight, and I know that you admire Abigail and wish you were more like her. She's a remarkable woman. Not a sin recorded against her. She's a sinner, of course she is. But in this vignette, she stands taller than anyone in the camp. By the way, as she is preparing the meal, putting it together, arranging for the donkeys, packing it up, she also puts together a little special gift for David himself. And now the camera moves to the scene. Interesting. A little bit like the David Goliath scene of earlier days when David is making his way to the ravine and Goliath is stomping around the hillside on the other side. But all the people are reversed. David is not coming down to do the killing. And here's this woman alone on her donkey, making her way up to meet these galloping horses and these hungry men with murder on their minds. She was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine when she saw David and his men coming. They've never met. There's been no acquaintance before. And David has just been saying, listen to him, a lot of good it did to help his fellow. We protected his flock in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. He has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. I mean, David means business. He's a warrior, remember? He knows how to fight. And so do those men he's trained. Now, when Abigail saw David and those men around him, watch. She got off her donkey. She quickly got off the donkey and bowed low before him. Imagine it. She fell at David's feet and said, now this is one of the great speeches preserved in Scripture. I'm going to read it slowly, carefully. I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. In case you think she's in denial, read that again. She knows he's wicked. She knows what she's got for a husband. Like every wife knows what she has, and every husband knows what he has. And she says he's ill-tempered. Don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the men you sent. I wasn't even aware of that. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hand, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty. You are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Don't put this on your record. By the way, how can you be angry at a woman with a crock pot full of lamb stew and you can smell it? Man. And she's got it right there for him. But she's not through. Get the closing word. She's prepared all of this while she prepared the meal. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you. That's referring to Saul and his army. David's still running from Saul. And Saul, madman, trying to kill David jealous of him. And she says, you have those trying to kill you. Your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God. She believes in a sovereign God. He can't touch you, David. You're God's anointed. You're secure in the treasure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me. Wow. Yeah. That'll get her done. David puts that big old sword back in the sheath. You can reason with David. She's just done that. God's used her. Wisdom finds a way. Marvelous, marvelous to see this. I pause here and let the truth of it sink in. David melts. He replied to Abigail, I'm at verse 32. Praise the Lord. Love this about David. Of course, he's a man after God's heart. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who he's got a sovereign God. He sent you to meet me. Today, thank God for your good sense. That is the good word for wisdom. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would be alive tomorrow morning. Then David replied, then David accepted her present and told her, return home in peace. Shalom. Shalom, Abigail. I've heard what you have said. We will not kill your husband. She saved his life. When you read your Bible, give your mind time to imagine scenes. You're not counting verses with a wristwatch on to see how quickly you can get through it. If you do, you'll miss it all. Come to life in it. Stand in the sandals. Sit in the saddles of those in the scene. Go home, Abigail, in peace. Now, knowing that her husband would now live, she returns home. In our world, we reward quickly, or we should. One of the first things we do after someone does something great for us, at least a thank you note, at least a phone call. Sometimes we'll even send a gift to express our gratitude. Thank you, thank you. And if the gift was immense, like my life, not Nabal, No, not the old fool back home. Look at 36. When Abigail arrived home, she found Nabal was throwing a big party. And he was celebrating like a king. He was drunk as a skunk. Well, that's kind of a Swindoll paraphrase, but that's the idea. He's in there soaking it up, and she doesn't bother to say a word. Hard enough to talk to him, but when he's drunk, it's impossible. So she sinks her head in her pillow that night alone and calls out to her God and asks for further wisdom how to break the news to her husband. Notice verse 37, morning breaks, breakfast time. She's sitting here, he's sitting there. It's the right moment. So, if I may, she says to him, "Hey, Nabe, saved your neck yesterday. David and 400 others were on their way down here to cut you to shreds and to kill everybody in the camp before they took everything we have. But I met them, and they're going to let you live." Whew. The guy has a stroke. For 10 days, he lay like a stone on the bed. And verse 35 says, 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. Look at that. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Let me jump in here and say to you who carry grudges, to you who keep your sword sharp, to you who wait for your moment to get back, will you please learn from this? There's a great statement at the end of Romans 12 that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, meaning stay out of it. You're not sure? Wait. The easiest thing in the world is to jump in and regret it for the rest of your life. The Lord struck him and he died. Now, back in the hills, the camera turns on David and the men. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sin." And then he sent a message back to the camp. "Abigail, marry me." Good choice, David. Now, she's grieving the death of her husband. She gets the message from David, and her servants are saying, we'll pray. And she says, "You pray while I pack," okay? She gets them together. They become the part of her wedding party, and they hot-footed up the hills. And while there's a funeral dirge down in the camp, there are wedding bells in the hills as 600 guys try to harmonize in the songs that they sing to David and Abigail as they're joined in marriage together. Isn't that a great story? That is so good. I want to do it again. That's so good. But they don't all end like that. I know. So don't write me. I know. But sometimes they do. Today, since we're imagining, let's pause and imagine some lingering lessons we learn from the three main characters in this film. First, David. I suggest we learn from this man rash and angry reactions lead to regret. Unless I miss my guess, in an audience this large, and who knows how large, among a few hearing me right now, there are some of you eaten up with anger. You've been done wrong. You've been mistreated. You've been hurt. It's true. It's not imaginary. It's happened. It's not fair. And you've got a chance to get the upper hand and to lash back. And you're not going to wait. You're going to get at it, and you're going to regret it. How much better to apply that great four-letter word, wait. Wait. I've never regretted a time when I waited for the Lord to move. I've never regretted a time when I put the brakes on my own rash decision to send a letter that was ugly or to react to someone that would have been insulting. And through the wisdom of my wife, or perhaps a wise friend, and a hand on my arm or my shoulder, or sent in an email, I wouldn't go there if I were you. And I thank God for every one of those restraints. We learn that rash and angry reactions lead to regret. We learn from Nabal, insensitive and selfish people make miserable marital partners. So let me jump in ahead before there is a wedding. If you see that in the one you're dating, the one you're engaged to, back off. People often think, well, when we marry, things will change. And the fact is, they will. They'll get worse. If he's selfish before you marry, he'll be more selfish after. If she is narcissistic before you marry, she's going to be all about herself after you've married her. Hold it. Insensitive and selfish people make miserable marital partners. We learn from Abigail, wise and patient partners make the best use of timing and tact. Her timing is superb. When to tell Nabal? When not to say a word? How to approach David? The speech, carefully thought through. It wasn't about her. It was about David. David, don't go there. He isn't worth it. It's your reputation. He's a wicked, unreasonable man. She knew the right word in the right time. And by the way, no one needed to tell Abigail when to do which. She didn't say much as she was preparing the meal. She never explained to her servants what she was planning. She put it all together. Wisdom isn't afraid to act alone and to do something courageous. She stood up to 401 angry, hungry men with swords drawn. And she appealed to David's intrinsic values. Think ahead, David. You will become king. When you do, you want to be known as the murdering king? Of course not. We respect you as the giant-killing king. You're the man. You haven't even tried to kill Saul. And you had opportunities. So much to learn in stories like this. Final word to Nabals who hear me. You are making life miserable for your family, for your partner. And just in case you happen to know Christ and you're now in a carnal state, you're bringing reproach to his name, carrying on like you do. Your impatience and selfishness are detestable. They're disgusting. You've been warned, you've been talked to, you've been advised. You've probably lost a job or two because of it. You're still doing it. This would be a good day to mark down as a day to change. Your mate and your family deserves better than that. Certainly your God deserves humility from you. Notice, she bowed down when she brought her message. It's a good posture to take. Speaking of that, let's end this time together around the table as we bow before our Lord. Close your Bibles and bow your heads, please. There's no membership required for the Lord's table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. You just need to be a part of his family. You need to know Christ as your Lord, and you need to be walking in step with him so that there's nothing between you and him called sin that's broken your relationship. If there is, this is a perfect time to confess it. If you're a Nabal and you're a believer and you determine, I'm not changing, then let the element pass. Don't even open it. But if you're determined to make this the beginning of a whole new way, it's a great time to enter into this moment together with us. We all come in humility before our Lord. The little wafer, tiny little wafer at the bottom of the goblet is a representation of our Savior's body given on our behalf when he died at the cross. And the juice that you open at the top represents his blood. I want you to take each in that order, and I want you to stay seated. I'll end the service as we finish quietly, and we'll leave silently. But let's do this before the Lord as our offering of commitment to him. Pray with me, will you? Hear us today, our Father, as we come, acknowledging our wrongs. They have been many. And yet your Son, Jesus, has beautifully cleansed us from all sins and will forgive any sin that we lay before you. And we do that now. Hear us as we confess to you that which has come between you and us, so that our hands would be clean and our hearts open. Thank you for the Savior's death. When he took our sins and carried them to the cross and nailed them there, forgiving us. We praise his name. Thank you that he's coming again. And until he returns, we want to remember his body and his blood. In the quietness of this moment, accept our worship as sincere. In Jesus' name. Amen. Meeting in a different way. I often have us sing the song. Let's just speak the words of that first stanza. Isaac Watts peace. Here we go. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us today in a very special way. May this week be different because we spent this hour with you. We worship you not only in this room, but in the days of this week as the week unfolds. Bless those who are benefiting from the benevolence gifts that your people give today. Encourage them. Use the gifts for those in need, we pray. Dismiss us now with the reminder that you are our God, and we walk with you willingly and gratefully. In the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone said, amen.